Thou shalt not steal is the commandment we're looking at this morning. We're talking about the 10 steps to the good life. We're looking at the 10 commandments, and I've titled this How to Prosper with a Clear Conscience. As I said, that's not my title. I actually stole that from Rick Warren years ago. So we've talked about that. I took his 10 approaches and used them and wrote my own sermon. So in all fairness, that's his title. But you know, it's a good title, and you think about, if you want to think about the Ten Commandments in a positive way, we always think of them as just saying we can't do these things. But we can't do these things because God loves us, because not doing those things blesses us. And God wants us to prosper in the things he's given us with a clear conscience. And we want to get things, and if we get them the wrong way, we will sin and not have a clear conscience. And so it's a sort of a good way to approach this. You shall not steal. Now, you might, you know, be thinking, what's the big deal with stealing? But, you know, we have in our culture a plague of stealing. I mean, stealing is just a way of life in our culture. I'd heard of an Anglican minister, and it wasn't that long ago, who told his congregation it's all right to steal from big corporations because they're really not individuals. They're just heartless organizations. And here's a minister telling his people it's all right to steal. And, you know, I've got some statistics, which are dated, but if they're dated, think of what I searched to try and get these kinds of statistics for now, and I couldn't really get them, but somebody did a lot of research, and it's a little bit older, but let me read some things to you. It says about 4 million people are caught shoplifting each year. Now, you got to really add that. There's a whole lot more than that. But for every person that's caught, 35 shoplifters go undetected. And it's estimated that 140 million shoplifting incidents occur in our nation a year. Now, you can ramp that up probably a couple of decades. And, you know, that raises prices. Does a lot of things. 70% of the shoplifters are middle-income bracket who don't need the stuff they steal. This is all passed on to us. 30% of all business failures each year are a direct result of internal theft, according to insurance statistics. Fraud's a major factor in loss that led to closing hundreds of banks. Now, we went through this with the big bailouts of the banks and all of that had happened. Wells Fargo is constantly in the news about this. So criminals inside and outside of business stores are draining off $40 billion annually in lost cash and goods. 70% of total business income before taxes. Many stores have lost 50% of their profits to unaccountable inventory shrinkage, which is caused by theft. Security officials estimate that 9% of all employees steal on a regular basis, and 75% of all employees in retail establishments steal to some degree, taking three times as much as shoplifters. Hotel losses. Theft from hotels and motels reached $50 million a year. This was a couple decades ago. Hotel managers count one in every three guests stealing something. And in recent years, 4,600 Bibles were stolen from a New York City hotel rooms. In fact, this is current. The top 10 idols, the top nine items stolen from hotels. I just printed this out. Number 10, linens and curtains. Number 9, silverware. Number 8, slippers. Next one is do not disturb signs. Robes. Pillows. Batteries out of the remotes. And lastly, what's the most stolen? It's the old joke. The guy complained to the Hilton Hotels, your towels are too thick, I can't get them in my suitcase. You know, towels. Library, 200 to 500 books a year stolen from the average library. So, you say, what does this have to do with me? I don't think that the Lord would have put in the Ten Commandments the commandment, thou shalt not steal, if every one of us wasn't really tempted and involved in this in some way in our lives. So I wanted to sort of open up this command, thou shalt not steal. And I wanted to do it by looking at the Good Samaritan. Now, I want to say this. You know, we're saying this, we're saying how to prosper with a clear conscience. This is a message for basically for Christians. There's a whole lot of people who prosper with and they sleep like babies because their consciences are seared like a hot iron. I remember Goodfellas was a movie based on a book, true story about a guy who was small-time mobster, and he talked in there in that book about one of the guys who worked was a thief who would rather steal something than have somebody give it to him. It's just he was just a thief at heart. He didn't want anybody to give him stuff. He wanted to steal it. And so you have people like that. But we as Christians, if we want to have a clear conscience before God, we need to be obeying God. He saves us by grace, and then we keep his commandments out of gratitude. But when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we grieve God. And we're not going to have a clear conscience. And a lot of times you're wondering, what's the matter? You're nagging. You just don't feel like praying. And you've stolen in ways that you've rationalized away. So we have to remember that. So I want to look at this. And to be fair, I've heard this outline attributed to different people, but it seems like it was Dean Brown of Yale University back in the 20s preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan, and he had a wonderful outline that I want to guide us as we think about not stealing. And it's basically this. There are three people in the story of the Good Samaritan. There is the one who says, what's yours is mine. There's the one who says, what's mine is mine. And there's one who says, what's mine is yours. That's a good way to remember. That's a great outline, and it's been credited to different preachers over the years, and I'm not sure, but it ain't mine, you know. But it's good. That's a good outline, isn't it? So, you won't prosper with a clear conscience if you say, what's yours is mine. Okay? Now, when you say what's yours and mine, that's the attitude in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 of the robber, right? What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. He stole what is somebody else's. Now, the definition of stealing, the Hebrew word for steal simply means to take away. And it has an exclusive meaning of taking away something that belongs to somebody else. And if you go through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you'll see many ways that they're told to not steal. And you're just seeing somebody's ox in a ditch, and it's a neighbor you don't like, and you let it there. That's a form of stealing. And it goes on and on with those. But the definition of stealing is to take what belongs to another without his knowledge or consent. Gerhardus Voss, in one of his books, talks about looking at this as the sanctity of truth, and that you're not to bear false witness. You see the sanctity of life, you're not to murder. You see the sanctity of private property, and that you're not to take it from somebody else. So, why is this wrong? Well, private property is ordained by God, and it's to be respected. We see in the scriptures that God tells each person as they work and get things that they are your things, and they're private property owned by you, and no one else has a right to take them. Now, you can enter into agreements where you're going to share and everything else, and I don't want to get into, you know, socialistic and communistic approaches to things. I don't want to get into that debate. Private property is ordained by God, and we have to remember that. That's the heart of the Eighth Commandment, the Old Testament property laws. We see very early on in a place like Leviticus, okay? And Leviticus is full of these kinds of laws. But in Leviticus 6, and don't forget, a lot of these people didn't have cash money. What they had was livestock, things like that. And it says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, and if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, will restore what he took by robbery and what he got by oppression or deposit, that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day that he realizes his guilt. So you talk. Remember when Zacchaeus, what does he do? He repays. extra amounts following this law in the Old Testament because he knew that he had been stealing. Now you might say, well, but that's Old Testament. This is New Testament, so this doesn't apply to us. But it's reinforced, isn't it, in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira come and they bring this offering, right? And they give it to the apostles because they saw one of the other disciples bring it and it was celebrated. He brought this great offering and so they wanted a little bit of that approval. So they bring, they sell this land and they bring it and they say, we sold all of our land and here's the money. And they're asked, well, did you sell all the land? Yes. And then they said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were struck dead. And they were not struck dead because they didn't give all their property. They were struck dead because they said they gave all their property. They lied. He said, it's your property, yours to keep, yours to do with what you wanted. And we have there an affirmation in the New Testament that it's their property. They own it. You know, private property is a principle that God has given us. Now, we can go nuts in the law of economics and all the things going on even in our nation in terms of the differences in salaries and whether it's fair and everything else. I don't want to get into that. I just want to establish the fact that God has given each of us private property, and we're not to take it from one another. Now, why is it wrong? Well, as I said, private property is ordained by God, and we are to respect that. So what is forbidden? I heard a very good sermon where a pastor broke it up and he said there are four ways to steal. It can be one stealing from one, or it can be one stealing from the many, like stealing from the government, not paying your taxes or whatever. It can be the many against the one. It can be the government stealing and taking the private property of its citizens. Now we see that in the Old Testament with a king taking a vineyard like that. And it can be each of us as individuals ultimately stealing from God. And these are the four ways that stealing comes in. The Heidelberg Catechism on the Eighth Commandment sums it up by saying, what does God forbid? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also wicked schemes and devices like false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury, which is high interest. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. And then what does he require? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, and deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism is much more personal than the Westminster. It's a little warmer as it lays these things on us, but that's really great. It sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, there's theft, robbery, allowing the property of somebody else to be lost or stolen or destroyed without warning. In Deuteronomy, you see your neighbor's a donkey in a ditch, take it out, even if the neighbor is your enemy. And if you don't, that's a form of stealing. Fraud, false pretense in business, false advertising, scales, merchandising schemes. I get a kick out of these commercials that you see for a car or something else. It got nothing to do with the car. It all has to do how if I have this car, all the women are going to be chasing me. Or if I have this car, I'm going to really feel great. It's not about whether the car's any good. And I'm seeing it with a whole lot of American cars, which I'll tell you, don't buy. I mean, you want to look at the reliability rates and you see them, they're way at the bottom. And they got a bunch of people who know nothing about cars going, what do you think about these? Wow, it's false advertising. Why don't they just tell us about the cars and show us, here's our record and everything, but they don't do that. Unjust taking advantage of someone's ignorance or circumstance, withholding commodities and getting property due to technical flaws or legal defects in wills and deeds. I mean, there's a whole lot of that going on down now in Texas, and it's going to be going on in Florida. People are going to come in and they're going to charge people. I mean, the Mennonites and the Amish actually come in and do it for free. But there's a whole lot of fraud that's going to go on in overcharging and taking advantage of people who've lost everything. Somebody said, well, I forget what they were charging for bottles of water, and it was unbelievable. Cheating on taxes. Oh, now we're going to get personal. Cheating on taxes, copyright violations, you know, music, programs, video streaming, Service Electric and cable TV, sharing it with other people, giving your passwords to them. That's stealing. And I'm with you. You know, there are times when you just sort of think, what's the big deal? They're a big corporation. But it's stealing to do those things. Sharing passwords, internet services, employee theft, welfare fraud, all these types of things. There's a long list of all the things that we can put under and say, when it says thou shalt not steal, it's just not the person who sneaks into your house and steals from you. There's a multitude of ways that we can be stealing. And then we have to be serious and look at our lives and say, where have I just, you know, turned my brain off and I'm stealing? And I need to make this right. Now, the second thing we see is that you won't prosper with a clear conscience if you say what's mine is mine. That's a different attitude, isn't it? The attitude of the priest and the Levite in chapter 10, 31 and 32. They have the resources to help this man, but they're clean and he's unclean. And what, it's mine, it's mine. I ain't sharing it with anybody. It's private property. And that's that ruthless capitalistic approach to property instead of a stewardship approach. They believed that they had the final say in how to use their private property. Now, why is this wrong? Well, there's a biblical basis for it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instruct you. But then he goes on to say, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you keep away from brothers who walk in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us, because we weren't idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. But it was not because we don't have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some are among you walk in idleness, and not busy at work, but busy bodies. And such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. And so we see the scriptures are teaching us that God has commands for us about the way we handle the things that are ours. But if you take this hardline attitude then that the Levite and the priest have, it can lead to the behavior that we see in them. In Luke 16, it says there was a rich man, right? He was clothed in purple, fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate there was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, and he desired to be fed what fell from the rich man's table. But the dogs came and licked his sores. And we read that and we see, well, he was rich. And it doesn't say he stole to get rich. Yet he's condemned. Why is he condemned? Well, I think he's condemned, and the answer is seen in the key to prospering as we look at the third point. And that is that you can prosper with a clear conscience if what you say is what is mine is yours. Okay, what is mine is yours. Now, this is the attitude of the Good Samaritan. What he's saying as he sees this person who's been robbed, he says, what's mine is yours. And he says what's mine is yours for a reason. It's the attitude that God blesses. It's the attitude that looks at our property and says, really, what's mine is God's. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. And that's the attitude that we have. Everything I have is God's. Now, I've earned it by the job he's given me, by the energy and the gifts he's given me, and it's mine to use, but it's God's ultimately, and he tells me how to use it. So the second thing that will happen if you have that attitude is you'll be content with God, with what God has given you. In Isaiah, it says this, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. So we remember that. My situation at this time, your situation, is such as it is because that's where God has put you. That's his will right now. And Timothy writes to these, sort of writes to the people who have stuff in his church, and he says to them, godliness and contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation and into the snare, into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, God warns us, be content with what I've given you. And then I will say, I will use what God has given me according to his command. It's his, he's lent it to me, and I'm to use it the way he says I should use it. And so the first thing I'll do is give God his share. In Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? And they say, how are we robbing you? And he says, in your tithes and your contributions. When you don't give to God what he says you should be giving to him, he says you're robbing him. Now, we have different philosophies of tithing and giving here in the church. And we have not written a law that you must live by to be a member of this church. But every one of us knows that God wants us to give. And he wants to give in percentage as he has blessed us, we're told in the New Testament. If I'm not doing that, I'm robbing him. And I need to take that seriously and go to God and say, Lord, help me to turn from this. And then I will share what God has given me. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. And that's where the writers of our catechism get the point that we are to give to others so that they don't steal. And so we are to be sharing what we have with others. So I think as I want to sum this up, I think we will have to admit as we look at this that every one of us break the eighth commandment. We steal in these various ways. We sort of mentally rationalize it away. When I'm, taking this or doing this, especially in our electronic and digital age where it's very easy to steal in some ways and to get things and justify it by saying, oh, they're a big company and they can afford it or, they're cheating and so it doesn't matter. I remember reading about in Glasgow, this was 100 some years ago, there was a revival at a mine, in a mining community. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones told this story. And all of these miners brought the tools back that they had stolen. They had to build a warehouse to store them in. Believe me, I know that. Before I knew the Lord, I used to take tools home. And when I got saved, my pastor said, you take those tools back. And I remember how humbling that was. But we all may fall into that. But you know what? I think the question to ask as I close this is, you need to ask yourself, you think, I'm not a thief. You may well be the worst kind of thief there is. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, I know I don't have anything to worry about because one thing I never did was steal anything. I hate thieves. I was brought up to respect the property of others. And when God asks me why he should let me into heaven, my record of not stealing is going to stand. But let me be so bold to say to you that if that's what you're thinking, you are the greatest thief of all. Hear Jesus' words. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. And I tell you the truth. I'm the gate of the sheep. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. So you're so sure that being a thief will keep you out of heaven, and not being a thief is surely going to get you in, right? Yet over 2,000 years ago, a rotten thief hung on a cross next to Jesus, getting what he deserved. And you know what Jesus said to him? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You ever think of that? First time I ever heard that as a lost person, that really shook me. That thief who tried to steal everything finally realized that he can't steal his way into heaven. He saw his sin. He saw Jesus dying for sinners. And he turned to Jesus to save him from his sin. And I'll ask you today, have you turned from your own good works to trust in the work of Jesus? If you haven't, you may never have stole a penny in your life. But on that great and terrible day of judgment, when you stand before Jesus and that thief is standing right beside him, clothed in the white robes of heavenly glory. The one who trusted only in Jesus to save him for his life. The thief to whom Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." On that great and terrible day, what you'll hear Jesus say is, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you never really knew me." Do you grasp the seriousness of this issue? What Jesus has done for you? You know, the Hebrew word for stealing means to grasp, to try and get and to cling to. And we're told in Philippians 2 about Jesus, he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God and to be treated as if he wasn't God. Adam wanted to be equal with God, and he robbed the fruit to get it. And Jesus gave up was his. That was the prerogatives of his deity. And he did not feel that he had been robbed. And may we trust him. May we see his work in not stealing ever as our record before God if we trust him. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about stealing, it can get complicated. We live in a culture where it's so easy to just get things. I think even in terms of the church and our use of the music, we want to not break the copyright laws. We want to be careful that those who put the work in to prepare and create the things we use, that they are rewarded rightly. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us. We pray that you would keep us from stealing. We pray that you would have us to be honest with you and admit that we are stealing. And most of all, that we would look to the Lord Jesus, who never stole, and who died between two thieves and saved one of them, to remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we've done, our sins can be washed away in his blood. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a day coming when we will be perfect and sinless and glorified. And until that day, the Lord promises in this benediction his ongoing sanctification and his keeping us from sin and bringing us to repentance. So receive the Lord's grace in his benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.